The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Romans 5, beginning in the sixth verse. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
If I may, I'd like to give you some context to the gospel reading that we will have this morning. In Luke's gospel, he tells a story of a paralytic laying at the feet of Jesus in the presence of all the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus looks down at this man and tells him, "Your sins are forgiven." And when the scribes and the Pharisees grumble, "How can he do that?" he tells him, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. After this event, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there were a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The gospel of our Lord.
Most Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the abounding love and the abounding kindness that you have for us. And we pray that we might be a people that are ambassadors of that love to everyone that you put in our way. Pray, Lord Jesus, you're presiding over this time. We pray that you would give us that gift of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to understand your word, to feel your heart for the things that belong to you. And we give you all the praise as we come now in Jesus' name to your word. Amen. So I would like your patience with me today. I want to touch a very delicate issue and talk about it. This picture that's given to us is arresting. It has in it such deep challenge. And I just ask you to just quietly be patient with me as we walk through it, because it's really not easy. And the image is so clear, you cannot miss it. Levi, also called Matthew, made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Matthew says it this way when he records it. Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and the disciples. How many of you like to see Jesus hanging around sinners and tax collectors? See, the image is kind of disturbing at its best. And I say it, when I say tax collectors, they were the ones who committed just a grievous treason in just simply in this fact that they were Jewish men who had literally pushed away their community, got hired by the Romans to get money out of their own brothers, their own family, so that they could get rich on their own. It's called treason. And they're like they're outcasts. And yet he's having meal with them. Ew. Right? I mean, that's how it feels, right? Just go with me for a minute. I want to tell you a real story, real situation that happened last Sunday. I got a text from a pastor who's pastoring a church in New York City. You open the doors of the church and you are on the streets of New York City. And on the streets of New York City last Sunday, thousands of people were there in what's called the gay parade, the pride parade. This was an historic day because 50 years ago in 1969, there were riots at a place called the Stonewall Inn, which was not far from the church, which is where the police came down, the riots came down, and the beginning of the gay awareness started. It's where they now say it is the foundation of the movement called the LGBTQ movement. Began there. And they were flooding the streets outside the church. It was the same year that we landed on the moon because we are brilliant to be us. July 20th, we're about to celebrate the 50th anniversary of walking on the moon. But by August, we were celebrating Woodstock. Well, some of you were. What was that? I mean, it's just a time when we're done with the laws, we're done with morals, we're done with rules. We get to be us. We're going to have sex where we want it, drugs where we want it. We're going to do us and be us. And a movement was begun. 50 years later, well, let's just say 2015, the Supreme Court recognized this movement and said that the LGBTQ community can now marry. It's now there. It's all there. At the same time, we're dealing with people in a political season where it's just disturbing how different we are. If you watch this news channel and we watch this news channel, just try to have meal together. Just try to have time and fellowship together. How do you do this? How do you actually dine with people you disagree with? And the morals are crazy, is it not right? I mean, can we not at least say that the morals are crazy today, that what was right yesterday is wrong today, what was wrong yesterday is right today, what's wrong today will be right tomorrow, what's right today will be wrong tomorrow. That's what's going on. And our kids are confused. We're confused. How do we handle this hatred amongst ourselves? It's real, isn't it? It's tangible, isn't it? And so what we do, you know, the option here is one. Here are two basic options. There are only two options, right? Two options. We have church and we close the doors. We don't look at what's happening outside. Close the doors. Separate. We're going to do what we do inside. Close the doors. But the problem is if we open the doors, people are going to think that we're blessing what's happening, that we're approving. So you can't open the doors. You can't close the doors. What do we do? And most of us know this story. So I get this all the time. When we have our children who are now doing new kinds of marriages and they're inviting us to their service, and we're thinking, do I go? But I love them. Do I not go? Or I don't know. I don't know what to do. There's a confusion among us. Am I wrong? Should I stop talking? I'm just trying to say that right now there's so much division among us as a people. And so I come to this scene, and I like the first verses. The first verse is this. Jesus sees the tax collector. He sees this guy who is a treasonist, who is making money, and money, the god of the, money's everything. And it doesn't matter that he's going against his own family or against the Lord. No, no, he's going to make money, and he's getting wealthy off it. But Jesus sees him. Jesus goes to him. Jesus speaks to him and says, come follow me. And Matthew leaves his things and he follows. Now we like that part because what we're doing is we're calling people who are entrapped in their own life and sin out of it. And that we can handle. But what's the first thing that Levi does? What's the first thing Matthew does? What's the first thing he does? Guess what he does? He decides to open his house. He decides to have meal. And he decides to invite all his friends who are... and invite Jesus to come and have meal with people who are sinners. How do you do that? And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they rise up, and this is what they say. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do this? Close the door. Be separate. Be distinct. Because it's either one or the other. You either close the door and make a stand, or you open the door and you compromise. You condone. You bless. It's one or the other. So close the door. And yet there Jesus is. He is sitting at table. How many of you are bothered by that? Do you know how hard it is sometimes to grapple with that scene? To actually look and see the love and the compassion of the Lord Jesus sitting at table with people who disagree? You see, for him, for Jesus, there isn't just two options. Either you close the door in disagreement and distance yourself, or you open the door and agree and condone. He sees a third way. Do you know what the third way is? I get to radically love you does not mean I have to radically agree with you. We can still have meal together. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you know that we do this all the time? What do I mean by that? How many of you have children who don't agree with you? It happens. How many of you have friends who don't agree with you? They're watching the other news station, whatever one that is. How many of you know people who you passionately love but don't agree with? Do you distance yourself? Is it possible to love and love well and not agree? He opens a third path. He is not afraid to love us, and he's not afraid to be misinterpreted that just because he's loving us, he agrees with what we're doing. Do you know if you understand this, if we as a church would get this, we would change the world. Because we wouldn't be shutting down the doors. We would be going out and loving as we have been loved. Because we know that just to love doesn't mean we agree, doesn't mean we bless, but we get to love. Because that's what he has done with us. This is why reading the gospel sometimes is not polite. Because Jesus is so dangerous. I don't know how else to say it. He's dangerous. He's coming into Jericho. He's coming into Jericho and hanging in a tree as a tax collector because he's short. He can't see through the crowd. So Mr. Wealthy, Mr. Treason, gets up because he wants to see the great personage, Jesus, coming into town. And Jesus looks up, and not only does he see him, he calls him by name. He knows him. Zacchaeus, guess what? I'm coming to your house today. I'm coming to your house today. Wait. The religious people who actually know the scriptures but don't understand them. Because if they understood them, they would understand that God himself has come among them to love us and to give his life for us. I'm crossing into your house today. I want to come be with you today. Do you know Zacchaeus? He comes down. Do you imagine he's coming to my house? In John chapter 4, Jesus does what no Jew would do. He goes to a Samaritan village. You never mess with Samaritans. And then in that culture, you don't even speak with women. And yet Jesus spoke to a woman, which made everybody marvel. And she was a Samaritan. In Matthew 8 and in Luke 7, guess what he does? There's a centurion, a Roman, a centurion. He has a servant who is sick. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to lay my hands on him. How can I love you today? How can I heal that boy? And the centurion is just so overwhelmed. He says, please, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. But he was willing to come. In the same chapter of chapter 5 of Luke, there's a leper. Lepers are people who are out because they're contagious. And a leper actually comes toward Jesus, which they're not allowed to do. You can't touch them because you'll get what they got. And so the community ousted the leper. And yet this leper comes toward Jesus. Do you know what Jesus says? He doesn't go like, ooh, you know, and then speak the word and have him healed. No, no. The way it says it is he went to the leper and touched him. The thing you don't do, he touched. So that the leper could know his love and be healed. If you get a glimpse of this, then you'll understand why. In John 13, when he got down to wash the feet of his disciples, he passionately washed the feet of Judas. So much did he do that when he was done, he said of the 12, to the 12, one of you is about to betray me. And it's not like he went to Peter, Bartholomew, Thomas, like Judas, and all the rest. When he said, one of you will betray me, they didn't know who he was talking about because he loved all of them to the very end, even though he knew that Judas was going to come against him. And he would say, it would be better that you were never born. And yet still he loved. See, this is how the whole gospel is built. It's built on this fact, and we heard it read in Romans and chapter 5. It says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us while we were weak and ungodly, while we were sinners and while we were enemies. He loved us. Does that make sense to you? He didn't say, when you get your act straight, I'm going to love you. I'm going to die for you when you get your act straight. Then I'm going to love you. He actually, while we were yet in our sin, we were in our own pride parade. We were going about doing what we want to do. And what did Jesus do? He died for us. He loves us. He wants us to be back into the image we were created to be. And it's the greatest lie of our present culture. The present culture, because of all these 50 years, now says our identity is rooted in our sexual orientation. That's a lie. Our identity is rooted in God who made us in his image. And though we are broken people, God made us in his image. Therefore, every person is to be valued. Every person is to be honored. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we are to honor those who disagree with us? So do we close the doors or do we open the doors? What do we do? And I can only tell you this, is that when you come to know the love of Jesus, when you hear him calling you, follow me, when you hear him wanting to take what he did on the cross and forgive us and make us new people, when he opens the scriptures to us and makes us hear and know the word of God to our own souls, we realize that we were loved when we were yet sinners. We realize that if he loved us this way, we have got to love others the same, right? If he loved us while we were still lost in our mess, don't we actually then have passion to go to those who are in a mess and love them well? Love them passionately. Love them fervently, because that's how we've been loved. He takes the weak and makes them strong. He takes the ungodly and makes us godly. He takes the sinner and makes us a saint. He takes the enemy and makes us a friend. That's what he does. And so when we come to this moment, what happens is that when you sit down at meal and you look at somebody who disagrees with you and you want to have meal, the problem is when you share meal, you share life. And you know what? They're going to know that we're Christians. Yes, they will. And they're going to know that we're safe people. And they're going to know that we're not perfect. How many of you are perfect? Raise your hand. How many of you are wondering why I have my hand raised right this moment? We're not perfect. But I'll tell you this, that after our disagreement, I want you to come back to have meal together. Let's just keep having meal together. Let's keep doing life together. Because that's how we've been loved. And that Jesus, who died for us, rose for us, saved us, reconciled us to him, forgave us, justified, made all these wonderful things to us. If he loved us when we were messed up, then we get to go do the same. And so what he does is he ascends to his Father. He pours out the Holy Spirit upon his church and says, church, go love. Go and be witnesses of me. And so out they go. And it is frightening at some point. By the time you get to Acts chapter 10, the Lord calls Peter to go to the house of an Italian. It's true. The priest that really nurtured me and just was somebody who just a dear friend of mine, Joe Gatto, he was Italian. And he got to preaching on Acts 10. And when he found that Jesus loves Italians, you couldn't stop him from talking. But see, Jews have no association with Gentiles. That's how they were taught. It's not true. It's not what the Bible teaches, but it's what they were taught. And so now he has to cross into the threshold and love the people that Jesus loves. How do you do that well? Paul and Barnabas are sent to the Gentiles. By the time we get to the end of the Bible, what we see is that the church is designed to be a lampstand in a dark community, light to the world. Do you realize if we close our doors to the parade outside, we're taking our light and putting it under a bushel? Jesus told us to be a light into a dark world, to be able to be his heart, his love, his word, his strength. Go, because the people are hurting. And that's the way it's been for 2,000 years. We go to places where people disagree, and we begin to open our kitchens, and we begin to open up our dining rooms and our places to eat and our places to fellowship, and we say, come, let's have meal together. Let's do life together. And when you're suffering, I want you to know, even though we don't agree, I'm going to be praying for you, and we're going to ask the Lord to heal and to bless. I want to come alongside. I just want to come alongside. And they might spit back, I understand, because spitting is so important today. Everybody's hating, everybody's distancing. You can feel it in your own heart. I don't want to spend time with him. He disagrees with me. I want to spend time with people who agree with me. And it takes something to spend time with people who disagree. Huh? Did I lose you there? But this is what he does. He sits at table with what's called in scripture here, the tax collector and sinner. And he's not afraid. He's not afraid to be misinterpreted. He's not afraid. And so my friend, the pastor in New York said, please pray for me, I'm anxious. I don't know what our church should do. Should we close our doors on this historic Sunday, this 50-year anniversary where thousands of people are walking the street declaring pride in who they are? What do we do? How do we do this? Do we close our doors? Do you know what they did? I love this. You know what they did? They opened their doors. They got every water bottle in New York City and began to pass out water. Water bottles on the street of New York City. Because we are going to love as we've been loved. And that's the whole point of it. The world outside, all of us are in some pride parade if we don't know the Lord. we're in control. We think that we can decide about God and we can do what we want to do. No, I know it. I know it's how it feels. I know that's the kingdom that we live in, the culture we live in. But at some point, the Lord grips our hearts and says, wait, I made you. I formed you. I love you. I've come to save you. I've come to make you everything. Everything I intended you to be from the foundation of the world. I've come to open a door where this life isn't the only life, to come be with me in glory forever. He wants to have meal with us here. He wants to have meal with us there forever. Because, get this, he wants to hang out with us. And so if he wants to hang out with us, but we say to somebody else, we don't want to hang out with you, that is called sin. Because we're taking what's been given and not giving it. And if we don't give it, we're just messed up. We're just messed up. And oh my gosh, water bottles started coming on the streets of New York City. Somebody, I'm sure, rose up and said, if you give them water bottles, you're condoning your blessing. You're approving. Well, I'm willing to love and be misunderstood. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He loved even though he was misunderstood. You and I get to go out today into the world that we're given. And every single person that we see, we get to honor. They've been made in God's image. They've been made in God's image. So many people in Myrtle Beach right now, they are so hurting. They don't have people who care about them because everybody's so busy caring for themselves. And the church sometimes that I work with, some churches I work with, they're so messed up. They're so into themselves or doing what they want to do. They've lost sight that there are actually people outside because they're so into what they're doing. They're not teaching us to stand and say, hey, do you realize how much you've been loved? If you know how much you've been loved, guess what? We get to go out this week and find the people who need to have the love of Jesus just through our heart. I know so many churches that have closed the door. They're preaching Jesus. They're just not living. They're just not living the love of Jesus. They close the door and they become the Pharisees that we see here. There are other churches that are opening the door and they are compromising. They're taking part of the Bible and throwing it away, the part they don't like. And they're taking part of the Bible they do like and they're preaching that piece. And that's just as equally messed up. But when we actually take what the Lord has made us and be who God has made us, there's nobody in Publix, there's nobody in the streets of Myrtle Beach or Murrells Inlet, there's nobody that doesn't need us to look at them and greet them and care for them. And if it's possible to open our home and say, hey, you, I know you're hurting today. Come on, have dinner with me tonight. Let's go to the diner. Let's go have some time together. We open our houses and we love passionately the way we have been loved. My friends, that is the call of the Lord upon us. Don't you think? Isn't the image of Jesus having meal with those who disagree, who are in rebellion, the most beautiful image of all? This is why he came. He came while we were messed up to love us with such passion, such real passion, that we would wake up and know, Lord, you're Lord of my life. Teach me to love as you love. Teach me to care as you care. Teach me to reach others the way that you have reached me. Christ Church, the one thing about us is that we're a family that knows how to love one another. Am I wrong about that? I mean, this side really loves this side, and this side actually loves this side. It's really crazy. I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to take the love that's already here and spill it like a stream, a river, out our doors to everybody we meet. Because that is the call of the Lord upon us in a culture, in a time that has gone mad.